many lessons can be learned concerning the life of our Lord while he lived upon this earth. The gospel writer of John, the Apostle John, wrote, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done," John the 13th chapter and verse 15. While Jesus lived on this earth, he met many different people. He came into many different circumstances, and he received different reactions to the work that he did. Yet in this life, one thing is apparent: no matter how men treated our Lord, no matter whatever they had to say about what he did, they never changed his attitude concerning his purpose and what he was going to do while he lived upon this earth. What kind of attitude did he have? And what kind of mind did he have as he did the things that his Father sent him to do? I want you to take your Bibles out tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 2. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to show, hopefully, how you can read Scripture and come to understand it. We're going to look at some passages in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verses 2 through 5, and we want to learn whatever we can from the statements that are made in these verses. And then, in the last few minutes of our lesson tonight, we want to make application. How do these things apply to us? How can they benefit us? And how can it help us as we strive to be his faithful servant? In Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 for the context. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to talk tonight about "let this mind be in you." What exactly does that statement mean? We know that it has reference to Jesus, but what exactly does it mean when it says, "let this mind be in you that was in Jesus"? Now, first of all, we need to understand what we're talking about. When we talk about the mind, we are talking about that part of our makeup is that we use to think, to be minded in certain ways, to speak generally, the seat of reflective consciousness, compromising the faculties of perception and our understanding, and those of feelings, judgment, and determining the choices and decisions that we make. The choice and intent about my life, what direction I will go, the things that I will do, the choices that I will make, and what my decisions to act and what those decisions are based upon, all come from our mind. It is generated by our thought. It is generated by how we reason. It is generated by the choices that we consciously make every day of our life. Now, what I want to do tonight, what can we learn? What can we learn from the mind of Christ that can help us in having the minds that would be like Christ? Of course, we're not talking about being perfect, and we're not talking about being deity. But there are some things that we can learn by looking at the mind of Christ and then by making application of how it applies to us. And so there's a couple things I want to suggest to you tonight. There's a total of 6 things that I believe we can go to the Scriptures and we can know from the Scriptures that was in the mind of our Lord while he lived upon this earth. The first thing I want you to notice is he had a willing mind. There can be no doubt by looking at the life of Jesus Christ that he had a willingness to do what he was sent here to do. Please take your New Testaments out and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 22, in verse number 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse number 42, the text says, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even facing the cross and all of his pain and his anguish and his humiliation and all the things that it would cost him to go to that cross, he was willing. He had a willing mind to do that, to fulfill the mission that his father sent him to do. And that doesn't mean that it was going to be a pleasant thing, and he understood that. But he had a willingness to do what God wanted him to do in order not only to be a faithful son, but also to be the key of the plan that God sent him here to do while he was upon this earth. In the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews the 10th chapter, and in verse 9 and 10, there's something else we need to consider about this mind of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You see, Jesus understood that he had to come to earth and he had to live a life to do his Father's will, that we might be set apart by his willingness to do his Father's will. Now, if you want to talk about the will of Jesus and the willingness of his mind, you really wouldn't have to go much further than the book of John. In chapter 17, and in his own prayer, before he was betrayed and before he was turned over to those that were crucifying, he had a prayer for his disciples. And it begins in verse number 1, but we're going to read down about verse 4 through verse 8. He said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that thou sendest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you have sent me." Jesus left eternal glory. Jesus left his home in heaven to come to this low land of sin and sorrow, willingly to do the work that his Father gave him to do. Whatever the price, whatever it would take, whatever it would determine that needed to be accomplished in order to see that work through, Jesus was willing to pay the price. We all benefit because of that. Because of his willingness, we benefit because of his sacrifice upon the cross. So, first of all, our Lord had a willing mind. But he more than had a willing mind, he had a loving mind. No one could look at the life of Jesus Christ and not be touched by the love that he had for man and for those who were lost and dying in sin. We're told that he loved, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we're told that he loved the church enough that he was willing to give his life for her. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're told that he purchased the church with his own blood. The love of the church enough to die for. But you know what? Jesus loved more than the church. He loved those who were against him. He loved those enemies. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the great principle that we are to love our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, that we are to love them, we are to be concerned about them. And that's exactly the type of life that Jesus lived as an example while he was upon this earth. We're told in Luke chapter 23, one of the last sayings that he uttered while he was upon that cross, when he was looking down upon those who were taking his life, those who were taking his life for nothing that he had done, not because he was a sinner, not because he was unrighteous, not because he had not done good to man. Acts 10, verse 38, Peter said in the first gospel sermon to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, that he went about doing good. That's how you could sum up the life of Christ. But looking down on those people who were taunting him and asking him to come off the cross, and then they believed. He makes an utterance to his Father in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This man had a loving mind. He came into his own, and his own received him out. John chapter 1 and verse 11. The very world that he helped to create rejected his purpose, rejected his work, and rejected his person. And yet, even though they rejected him, even though the Jews sorely sorely did everything they could to discredit everything he did when he came into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, and in verse number 37, he looked upon the city of Jerusalem. And as he looked, he uttered these words. He said in verse number chapter 23 and in verse number 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they were not willing. Jesus loved his people. There's not anything that he would not have done to try to bring them out of their spiritual condition. But he could not do it for them. But it did not diminish his love. The 12 disciples that he chose, one of them would deny him, one of them would betray him. But you look at the life and the relationship between him and those 12 men, and you will see there wasn't any diminish of the love that he had for Peter or Judas or for any of the other 10, even though that he knew in his most trying hour that they would disperse and they would leave him alone. It did not diminish that this one called the Christ had a will to love. He had the mind to love those who at times were unlovable. But our Lord also had a very important quality that he developed at a very young age, and that he had a mind to work. In Luke chapter 2, he's left back when his parents went up to Jerusalem, and he is left back, and they think that he's with other people of the party, and they go back looking for him, and he's gone for 3 days, and they find him in the temple. And he's perplexed that they're worried about him. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he asks, why were they concerned? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? He understood that he had work to do. In John chapter 4, there is an important statement made in verse number 34. In John chapter 4, in verse number 34, and Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You see, Jesus understood that his time was limited. He did not have a great deal of time, and he well understood that. In chapter 5, in the 36th verse, but I have greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish, for the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Notice, the works he's given me to finish. He knew that he had a limited time to do those works. In John chapter 9, in verse number 4, in the account of healing the blind man, the statement is made in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You see, Jesus understood that he had things to do that no one but him could accomplish. And he knew that he had a limited time in order to accomplish those works. And he was busy to make sure that he accomplished all things that his Father gave him to do. And no matter what men did, no matter the circumstances of his life, no matter how he was discredited, no matter how much discouragement came his way, no matter how much men wearied him, no matter what they did, it did not deter him from finishing his course. He had a mind to work. He also, according to the Bible, had a praying mind. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, after learning of the death of John the Baptist, he goes to a secluded place to be by himself, to pray in silence because of his grief over the death of John the Baptist. We know that he also, on many times in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, there was another time when he was in difficulty and he went by himself and he prayed. As he was facing the cross, in Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 42, and also you can read this account in Luke chapter 22, and it's a little bit more intense in Luke 22, but as he faced the cross, he prayed 3 times that the Father would strengthen him, that he would be able to do what he was sent here to do. And it says in the account in Luke in verse 44, and he prayed in agony as great sweats of blood dripped from his head. He was intensified to pray to his Father to help him for the hour that was about to transpire. Now, here's a praying man. When he chose his disciples, he prayed all night before he chose those 12 individuals. Have you ever wondered why the Son of God had to pray all night? Here's the Son of God. He knows what these men will do, but yet he prays to his Father for encouragement and direction as he chooses those 12 men. But you know what? You don't have to turn any further than the 17th chapter of John to understand that this man was a praying man. Here's a man facing the agony, the anguish, and the humiliation of the cross. Where is his mind? It is on those who will come after him. His mind is on his disciples and those that will obey God's will because of the preaching and the teaching of those disciples. And if you read in John chapter 17, in the very beginning, he asked for a few things for himself, but for the rest of that prayer, all of it is directed to other people. This one was a praying mind. He prayed often, and he prayed with intensity. He understood the power of prayer, and he understood the peace of mind that it brought and the strength and the encouragement that it brought to talk with his Father. He had a praying mind. He also had a humble mind. How can you not read Philippians chapter 2 and understand the humility of Jesus Christ? Here is the Son of God, not coming to be served, but coming to serve. Do you remember in John chapter 13 when he washes the disciples' feet? You know, I understand Peter's reluctance. Don't you? This is the Son of God. Here on two different occasions, he has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has seen him transfigured in Matthew chapter 17. And now in his final hours, he wants to wash their feet as a sign of his service and to teach them a lesson about humility. Can you see how touching that must have been for Peter to understand the humility of this man? To become a servant for man, for the hope of gaining them for his Father. Though he was God's son, he was willing to humble himself. You know, there's been a debate for many, many years about what Jesus left to come to earth. And brother, just the fact that he left heaven's enough. Just the fact that he would leave heaven to come to this low land of sin and sorrow and to do it with a humble spirit, because he knew that's what man needed, because man could not do it for himself. I'm going to tell you a secret. Well, it's not really a secret. If I have the good fortune, by the grace of my God, to get to heaven, there is nothing that he will offer me that ever want me to come back here. Nothing. But Jesus willingly humbled himself in the position of being God's son, deity, and took on the form and fashion of a man, and lived as a man, suffered as a man, had the trials and tribulations that all men have, and humbled himself to be obedient. And that leads us to the last point of this man's mind. He had an obedient mind. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, the Hebrew writer really helps sums up the obedience of this one called the Christ. In verse number 8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You remember as he hung upon the cross? You remember as his life was escaping his physical body? And as the pain and the anguish was taking its toll, and all the hours without sleep and the scourging and all of it was coming to an end. Do you remember the last words that he uttered while he was upon the cross? Three words. It is finished. Our Lord was obedient to the very end of his life. In John chapter 17, in that prayer that we've looked at a couple times, he said, I have finished the work that you have sent me to do. He was obedient to all things that his Father sent him to do. He left nothing undone. The premillennialist really deny the scriptures when they try to ascertain that the kingdom is yet here, because that would mean that God's Son left some work undone. He left nothing undone. He did everything that was required of him. He fulfilled every prophecy that was written about him. And he did everything and gave credit to his Father. And he was obedient no matter what man did, no matter what direction they took, no matter what course they pursued. He didn't change his course. He didn't alter it. He was obedient to the very end. And he had an obedient mind. You know what? You got to be a disciplined individual to do that. And he was disciplined to be obedient. Now, you know what? What does all that mean to us? Let's make some application. What about us? Remember, go back to Philippians 2 for a minute. I want you to look again at verse number 5. And for the last few moments of this lesson, let us look at these points again. And let us make a couple applications to ourselves. In verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In application tonight, first of all, do we have a willing mind? Do you have a willingness to serve God? Not out of having to, not out of because it's something that you must do, but do you have a willingness? Do you have a willingness in your mind? Are you convicted enough about God and about his purpose in your life and about what he has done for you? Are you committed enough to be willing to do what he's called upon you to do? Do you have a willing mind? I'm going to tell you one thing tonight. You do or you don't. There's no in between here. You either have a willingness to serve God or you have a willingness that lacks commitment. And the only person that can change either outcome of that is yourself. To be willing just simply means that you understand that there's something that you can offer. I want to challenge you tonight that you do have things that you can offer. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how insignificant you think you are. You have something you can offer. And you will be able to accomplish that if you have a willingness to put forth the effort to be able to do it. You know, the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it's not according to what one does not have, but what he has. God has never asked of you or of me anything that we do not have the ability to do. We must understand the first hurdle to get over is this hurdle of willingness. We must have a desire to do the things that God would have us to do. But what about this? Having a loving mind. If I were to ask you tonight, do you love God? There's not a doubt in my mind that every one of you would tell me yes. And I don't doubt your sincerity that you do love God. But when you look at the love that Jesus had for us, do you have that much love for him? And you know how you can know? You can know by where he is in your life, by the priority that he plays in your life. You see, I understand. You know one of the most difficult things for men to be able to turn their life over to God? You know one of the most difficult aspects for those in the world to commit their life to Christ is? They can't understand how they have to love him more than anything else. They don't understand why they've got to love him more than their husband or their wife or their children or themselves. They don't understand that. But you see, for a Christian, that should be an easy thing, because we understand that without God, we would not have any of these physical relationships that we cherish. We wouldn't have our life. We wouldn't have our livelihood. We wouldn't have things as easy as we do. We wouldn't have the blessings, and we wouldn't have the abilities that we do if it were not for the love of God. And so if I understand, and we understand that God is the giver of all these things. He's the sustainer of life, according to Acts 17:25. He gives all perfect gifts, according to James 1:17. If I understand that everything I have in life is because of the love that God had for me, how difficult would it be for me to love God more than I do anything else? But you know what? God has given us many things that we are to love. We are to love our spouses. They're a gift from God. We are to love our wives. We are to love our husbands. We are to love our children, their blessings from God. They're an inheritance that he has given into our hands for but a short period of time, and we are to love them. And brethren, we are to love one another. If you do not understand the significance of that, please take your Bibles to 1 John and read it very carefully. You read those five chapters in 1 John, and John over and over and over tells us about the significance of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Do we have a loving mind? And last but not least, do we love the sinner? Jesus loved the sinner. There wasn't anything he was not willing to do to try to bring him out of the spiritual predicament that he found himself in. He was willing to extend himself. If he could help in any way to bring one out that had a need, he was willing to exert whatever effort and expend it to do that. Do we have that type of love for other people? And do we have that type of love for God? Do we have a mind to work? I'm going to tell you something. We have a mind to do something. What is it? Do we have a mind to work for God? Do we have a mind that we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth? You know, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, God's calling him and he doesn't know who it is. And he keeps going back to Eli. If you call me, no, it's not me. But finally, Eli understands it's not me that's calling you, it's God. And in verse 10, he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do we have the mind that we will extend whatever effort there is? Brethren, somebody, a couple people told me, asked me tonight if I was gonna give you a break tonight, if I was gonna not step on you so much as I did this morning. But you know what? Let me ask you something, seriously for a minute. Do you have a mind for spiritual work? Let me tell you something. You were not born with that mind to do spiritual things. That is something that you must develop. That is something you must make better as the years go on. You must mature. Do you wonder why the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18 that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, a mind to work can accomplish many things. If you don't believe that a willing mind can accomplish a lot of things, think about in the days of Nehemiah. Think about the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, the city that was destroyed. And it brought great pain to Nehemiah to understand that the walls and the gates of the city were burnt down. And he had a plan, but he just didn't have a plan and think about it. He did something about it. And he got the people motivated. And he got them concerned. And he got them willing to do it. And they had a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. And in 52 days, they built the walls and the gates around the city of Jerusalem. You ever have an opportunity to go to Jerusalem and you look at those walls and gates? That was quite a task. But you see, these people had a mind to work in Nehemiah 6, verse 4. Do we have the mind that Jesus had to work? Do we have a praying mind? Do you pray to God? Do you pray often? Do you only pray in time of need? Do you only pray in time of want? Or do you pray with thanksgiving? Do you pray because God has blessed you and that he continues to bless you while you live upon this earth? When's the last time, my brother, sister in Christ, you ever prayed to thank God? No more than to thank him for all that he's done for you. The fact that you live, you breathe, the fact that you have a good living, you're able to make a good living, you're able to provide for your family, you live in a free country where you can worship God as he has told you in his book, and you live in a free country that you can choose what you want to do with your life and what you want to do with it. Do you ever just thank God for just the things that we take for granted every day? Do you ever go to God? You know, there's two people that know the struggles that you have. One is God and one is yourself. Do you ever go to God and have a heart-to-heart with God? Say, God, I know I'm weak. I know I need to improve on this. I know that I need to put forth more effort, and I know that I need to be more determined than I am. And I'm willing to try if you're willing to help me. You know what? If you ever do that once, you may see a great change. Because you'll see, you'll have two people working in the same direction. You'll have yourself and you'll have God. What about a humble mind? Are we humble? Do we have humility? Do we understand that we are that which was created? We were put here for God's purposes, not for our own. We were put here for the good pleasure of God. We were put here to do his work and not our own. We were not put here to see how much money we could make, how many things that we could gain, how much materials that we could possess, and how, what kind of a name we could leave for ourselves while we're here. That's not why we're here. We're here to be a servant. That's why you're here. You were put here to serve. And you were here to put not to serve yourself, but to serve others. Go back to Philippians. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each look to others' interests more than their own. Brethren, let me tell you, that's something you're not born with. That's something you've got to develop. And you can never do that unless you have humility. There is not a more distasteful characteristic for a Christian to have. For my personal difficulty in dealing with people who are arrogant. Arrogance is a terrible trait for anyone to have, but especially for a child of God. But you know, I know people think, well, man, I would never be arrogant. But if you're not willing to serve, and you're willing to gain all the benefits, but you're not willing to extend yourself in order to receive them, isn't that a little bit arrogant? To think that I'm due all this? Sometimes, I think as Christians, we think that it's our right to have all the things that we have. And it's our right to be able to be blessed like we're blessed. And somehow I feel sometimes we think that's our right because we're Christian. No, brethren, that's a privilege. That's an honor that God bestows upon us. And we ought to be humble about that. You know, it could be worse. You know, brethren, I've been in other countries. We don't understand. We don't understand in this country of what a blessing freedom is. Just freedom. Freedom to go and do what you choose to do. To be able to work at what you want to work at. To be able to live where you want to live. To be able to raise your children the way that you want to raise your children. To be able to worship God the way that He's prescribed. Do you know there's places all over this world where those basic freedoms, they would die to have any of those freedoms. And we have them in abundance. And yet, do we thank God and are we humble to realize that we didn't do it ourselves? You know what? All the blessings we have didn't come to us because we're an American. It didn't come because of the war of 1776. It came because we were blessed by a loving God. And it ought to humble us to understand how blessed the people we really are. Brother Conover, oftentimes in his prayers, and I appreciate it a great deal, he says that we are a blessed people. And that's exactly right. We are a blessed people. And brethren, if you don't know that, then you haven't learned to appreciate it. We are a blessed people. And last but not least, do you have an obedient mind tonight? You know what? You have the ability to open your Bible. You have the ability to read it. You have the ability to comprehend what it says. And you have the ability to decide what you will do with what you read. You know, being obedient is simply a mind to do what is right. You know, it's only right that I obey God. And you know why it's right? Because God demonstrated that He loved me by the things that He did. And you know what John 14:15, we can all quote it. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, show Him. And you can show God that you love Him by being obedient. And that doesn't mean being obedient to what you agree with. That means being obedient to the things that He says. And you know what? It's easy to be obedient to what you agree to. It's not so easy to be obedient to what you don't agree to. And I'll tell you how you learn that. You learn that as a child. You learn it as a child. You got along good with your parents as long as you were obedient. The problem came when I didn't want to be obedient. That's when the problem came. And you know what? I finally figured it out. I was a slow learner. It took me a few years. But I finally learned that I got along a lot better with my mom and dad when I did what they told me to do. And you know what you can find out, brethren, about God? You'll learn to get along better with God, and you'll learn to appreciate your life better if you learn that being obedient to Him is in your best interest. There is nothing. Now, you can underline this. You can take this to the bank. There is not one thing that God has asked of you that it is not in your best interest here, in every relationship that you have, and in the life to come, that is not in your own best interest to do exactly what He has said in His Word. God has never called upon you to do anything that will ever bring you harm if you'll but just obey the things that he said. You know a song that we sing? Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Trust and obey. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God's way is the best way? Do you trust that if I do it God's way, that all will work out for me in the end? You remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Being obedient is the best way, the only way, to secure a life of happiness here and secure a place in heaven when you stand before the Lord on that fateful day. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. We looked at six things tonight about the mind that was in Jesus Christ. It's a worthy example. It's a worthy goal. But I want to tell you tonight, it's not a lofty pipe dream. It's not something that you can't achieve. It's not something that you cannot match up against. What God has asked of you in Philippians 2 and verse 1 through 5, you have the ability to accomplish. But you will never accomplish it if you don't determine to accomplish it. You know what, brethren? Just think about this for a minute. There's nothing in this life that you ever accomplished that it never got done until first you determined to accomplish it. Whether it's the job, the occupation you have, whether it's a goal that you had in your life, whatever it is, until you determine to do whatever that might be, and then you put your effort behind to get that determination concluded, unless you did that, you never finished it. If you want to be a strong, working, faithful child of God, you've got to determine in your mind that that's what you want and put forth whatever effort there is to get it accomplished. It is possible with the help of God, with his mercy and with his grace, and with a commitment to God, he will help you get it done. Brethren, there's nothing God's asked of us that's impossible. All he's asked is what is our obligation to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you need the prayer of the church to strengthen, encourage you, to edify you, we can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.